Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel and our continuation of Hebrews chapter 6. And we were talking about how the importance of going on to maturity in the things of God. So we were looking at the Hebrews as we've been for quite a while, and we're slowly progressing, but we're looking at the fact that these were Christians who had come out of Judaism, and we can equate this to us being brought up in religion. As a child, you were brought or sent to church, and you grew up in the things and around the things of God, but you may not have necessarily been in Christ. Okay, mm-hmm. And so this is oftentimes we see things pointing to in types and shadows of Christ. Whether it's really any kind of religion, it doesn't matter. These Christians were in Judaism, and everything about Judaism pointed or to Christ was in types and shadows. But some of the Christians there came to a realization that Christ had. I mean, some of the Jews there came to the realization that Christ came in reality. There was the real thing, not the types and shadow in the religion, and they came out of Judaism. Once these Christians, once they gave their lives to Christ and came out of the Judaism, they started progressing in the things of God and maturing. Now, this is us the same way. Sometimes we go to church and we go through the motions of it, religious activities, but there comes a point in time where we see the reality of it and we come out of the religion and we embrace the relationship that we have with God through Christ Jesus, okay? And once we've done that, it's a progressive thing. It's not that we sit down on God and we just go to get a title and just get caught up in external works. No, it's about maturing in your walk and going from milk into solid foods. There's a lot in the Word of God that we have not scratched the surface of. We don't understand Christ's ministry now. See, his earthly ministry he fulfilled when he died and was resurrected and ascended, which was the ministry according to the order of Aaron, okay? He offered himself as a sin offering, whereas the earthly minister on the earth, or Aaron, according to the ministry of the Levites, he would offer sacrifices on behalf of the sins of the people and himself, as well as the priest, right? So what we're seeing tonight is that the reality is Christ has come, and he's no longer in types and shadow according to the Old Testament. He's the reality. He's truth. He's the way. And he's life, the life, okay? And so these Christians have started progressing, but don't you know that as we progress, there's going to be obstacles. And these obstacles come in many shapes, forms, and different sizes. And with these Christians, their obstacles were the fact that they were being persecuted by the same religion they left, they came out of, the same religion that they were brought up in. They were being persecuted to the point of being martyred, and they wanted to alleviate this pain, this persecution. They didn't want to have to go through anything. They wanted to wanted everything to be comfortable and whatever. But don't you know that God has to use the circumstances in our lives to get us to excel or to go further in the things of God? We will want to sit back and be comfortable in our current situations with no disturbances, right? But it was the persecution in the book of Acts, when you read in chapter 8, God wanted his will fulfilled, which was to have the gospel scattered throughout the nations, okay? This would never have been accomplished had Israel or the Christians there, they were staying within the same area. So what did God allow, or what did he do? He allowed persecution to rise up. And when the persecution rose up, it said they were all scattered along with the gospel, and it spread. See what I'm saying? So what we're coming to understand here is if we read our Bibles and take it for what it really means and the true meaning of the words and everything, we start to see that God is sovereign and that God is in control. And a lot of things that we're encountering in life, hardships, trials, situation, they're coming to make us strong. But because we've been in religion, and religion has taught us that because you're going through difficulty, it means that you've done something wrong. You see, this is what Satan uses to get to our minds to stop us from progressing. Satan doesn't want a believer that's progressing in the things of God. Why? Because it will put a dent in his kingdom. He's going to hell, and he wants as many people as he can get to follow him. Or he wants to stop the power that's in us. See? And so this book, this epistle was written to these Christians to encourage them to mature, to go on. Don't just stop at being saved and receiving Christ as your Savior. You have to progress to go on and embrace everything that God or that Christ died for. See, there's an inheritance. There's promises. And so last week, we got to the point where he was saying, if you go back, it's impossible while you're in that state of going back to Judaism, it's impossible to be renewed. You've been enlightened. You've tasted the good word. You've been a partaker of the Spirit. How can God bring you back to repentance if you continue to stay in Judaism, the type of Christ, instead of going on in the reality of Christ? That makes sense? So he says in Hebrews chapter 6, if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them while they're in that state. Okay? So once we come to our senses, and this is the same with us, sometimes there are certain things that keep us from going forward, and we go backwards, whether things in our mind, it doesn't matter what it is. These things hinder us from going on with Christ. Christ is the captain of our salvation. He's the forerunner. He's cut the path. And so we've seen in the book of Hebrews how he is the author and the finisher of our faith, and he wants to take us forward. So the word Hebrew is river crosser. Every time the Jews or the Hebrews out of Exodus, that came out of the Exodus or Egypt, when they would cross over difficulty, they had to go over the Red Sea and then over the Jordan. The word Hebrew means river crosser. So when difficulty comes, it's time for us to cross over. Okay? When things start getting hard and we're having conflict and confrontation, God is trying to get us to go forward. We want to stay back or stay in our current situation or how things are. But when God starts stirring the pot, he's doing it for a reason, to get us to go forward and follow Christ. Christ is seated in the heavenly throne in heaven at the right hand of God, the Father. He's in the Holy of Holies. He's behind the veil. And this is why the Bible encourages us in Hebrews 4:16 to come boldly, see, to the throne. See, this is where we're headed to. We're headed to the throne. Where is the throne? The throne is in heaven. So how is God going to connect us here on earth to what's in heaven, to where Christ is? It is through our spirit. This is where the Holy Spirit communes with us, see? And we use as an example, it's like the power plant. You have the generator, you have the power plant that's far away from your house, right? But what is it that connects us to the plant to get power in our house or lights? It's the wires, right? The wires, the lines that they run, even though the power plant is way away, see, Christ is way away, but it's the Holy Spirit who connects us to heaven. See this?
Yes.
And so as we draw near, where he's connecting us to is the throne where our heavenly high priest sits, according to the order of Melchizedek. And this is where we hopefully we'll get to progress to on tonight in chapter 7, okay? So let's start at any questions before I go further.
I just think about how we, if we ever get out of our mind, get out of our flesh, that mm-hmm. when things come upon us, just to look to the Lord and ask him to lead and guide us. But it seems as though, you know, we'll say it. Because it was me, you know, I said, but then I try to get into it myself. And then after I get into it and then make a mess, then I say, Lord, help me.
Right.
I wonder why it's so hard for us to just give in to him.
It's hard initially, and I'm not going to say it's easy, because it is hard initially, because we're natural.
Right.
And so we always like to do what comes easy. We got to see it. We got to touch it. We got to feel it to believe it. And that's what most people, the way most of us are wired, right? But when we come to Christ, or come to God through Christ, he has to work this thing in us. And it takes time. It may take years. See, it takes a long time to get us to cease from our labor, to rest in what he's done and accomplished. So the only way that I can rest or continue to where it gets easier is through surrender. The more that I come to him and surrender, and you can look at Abraham as a perfect example. Abraham's first surrender was what made it easier for him to continue. You see what I'm saying? If there's no surrender of the will, of the mind, and of the emotions, if there's no understanding that when I died, when Christ died, I died.
Mm-hmm.
When Christ was buried, so were my sins, so was I. And when he resurrected, so did I. See, the reality is that it takes time to get this. In the mind of God, he sees us perfect. But our condition, it takes a while, just like a seed in the shell. It takes a while for that shell to pop, so the embryo can come out, and then we still don't see the plant, the blossom, the bloom, right?
Right.
So it just takes time, and what happens with us, we have to day by day, as we surrender, a little by little, moment by moment, then God can give us increase. So it's just the natural man has to be crucified. The younger man, which is, remember he told Jacob and Esau, the younger shall, the older shall serve the younger, right? That's a picture of our old man. Our old person has to yield to our new birth. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So all of that dealing with Jacob is in reality is spiritual. It's a spiritual thing that has to take place in our lives when we give our lives to Christ. This is the regeneration process. See, when we come to Christ, what God does is he regenes us. He regenerates us. He regenerates the spirit man. That's where he can communicate with us. The Holy Spirit can come and dwell. And so remember, it's like a candle that he lights, but that light has to grow brighter, because now that light grows, as it grows brighter, it will permeate to my soulish man. Remember, to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, because they're so surrounded with each other and connected, that God has to sever, where we can't let our spirit man just be controlled by the soulish man, which is our emotions,
right,
our will, our mind, our thoughts. See, that's Satan's playground. That's where he calls mankind to fall. He calls the spirit of man to fall, but then he rules man through our soulish part. That's why he's called the God of the world system. He controls our thoughts, our mind, our emotions, based upon what we see here. Y'all see what I'm saying? So when the spirit comes in, now it takes time for him, and it takes practice. This is why he told them in Hebrew that when you, as newborn babes, see?
Yes.
He said, by now you should be teachers, but now you need somebody to teach you again. Why? Because they didn't take the sincere milk of God's word. They had motives. They had their own desires ruling on their hearts. The sincere milk of God's word means that it's God's word and God's desire alone that I want, not my theology, not my knowledge, not what I think it is, but what you say it is, Father, what your will is, Father. And see, sometimes God's will, just like Job, is kind of difficult, but you and I have to enjoy Christ no matter how difficult the things may be.
Amen.
Every level and every encounter that we go through, we have to purposely, just like Christ, set our face like a flint to do the will of God, because everything outside of you and I is at work to control our mind, our thoughts, our emotions, and our will.
Yes.
And we're going to see this tonight. He tells us, he's going to tell us we have to flee for refuge. See, he's telling these Hebrew Christians, look, you got everything coming at you, and if you want to continue to go where Christ is seated on the throne, you are connected by the Spirit of God, and you're going to have to get past what's in your mind. You're going to have to get past what's in your emotions. See, we cannot settle and let Satan, it's a playground for Satan. We let thoughts come in our head, and that's not even other people not even thinking that, but there we are and played a whole scenario. And the enemy, like, got them. Now they're going to be they're at standstill. God can't use them because they caught up in this. So this is why it's important. That's why I said the enemy's going to come at us by and through experiences that we go through and encounter in this life, but God can use it. He said, as we stated before, all things work together for the good of them who first, you got to love God more than you love yourself. You got to love God more than you love your life as you know it. You got to love God more than the job, more than anything. And then you'll realize everything's working for the good. Okay, yeah, Goliath showed up, and yeah, he's defying the God of Israel, but I'm standing by faith, trusting. No matter how big Goliath is, I'm trusting in the living God. See this? And this is what God wants. We have to make that step. Abraham had to make that step of faith. David had to make the step of faith towards the problem. See, we're too coward and too scared and afraid to face it because we think we're grasshoppers in our own sight. You see this? God is trying to train us. The Bible says he teaches our hands to war and our fingers to fight. But we just want God to do it. Christ said, I've done it. It's finished. You need to walk in it. You and I have to trust God and face the obstacle and not cower down in fear. So this is where we're getting tonight. God wanted, we're looking at the example of Abraham and how God used Abraham when he delivered Lot, okay? So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Y'all are probably already there. And let's go to verse, give me 1 second here. Okay, let's go to verse 9-12.
9-12, okay.
And we'll go to 4:13.
But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have shewed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do shew the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end.
Okay.
That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise.
Okay, so now notice here, he's talking about those who inherit the promises, right? And this is where we get into Abraham in verse 13. Now, he's saying you started out very well. You started out and you had some progress. You let the Spirit of God develop you. But then he's like, don't stop now. We're persuaded better things of you. And things that accompany your salvation, meaning that God had blessed them and they had come through a lot, but it wasn't the time for them to stop. And so he says, because of what has happened thus far in your life and your progression, God is not, in verse 10, unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. So it's talking about everything. It says, reflects that everything must be done in his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So it says the apostle is telling these Christian Jews to not turn their backs on what they have previously done. So if they were to go back to Judaism, all that work and labor and love, what they had done, they're about to counted as nothing. So he says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. See, we can't just start and stop. Salvation means there's a full salvation. Full salvation, it entails a lot, okay? The Bible talks about being saved, body, soul, and spirit. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Regeneration, transformation, glorification. Y'all see what I'm saying? So when we give our lives to Christ, we're regenerated. Our spirit man is regenerated. Now is ready to be transformed. We are ready to be transformed, our soulish man. See this? This is the biggest problem. Because we walk, the soulish man is your personality, who you are. You and I have to learn to walk in obedience, because this is what helps us to trust God more and depend upon him. If I just quote scriptures, read them, memorize them all day long, and never apply them, when circumstances come, then you'll see what you resort to, the soulish man or the spirit man. The spirit man will be ignited to go forward, to move past everything that we see, that we encounter. Yeah, we might get a little shaken or whatever for a minute, but we can't say that we have to go forward. So he's saying you have to use the same diligence you had to when you gave your life to Christ, when you started out helping the saints and doing all these wonderful works. You need this to the end. You need to the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. So in other words, don't stop. And then he says in verse 12, that you be not slothful or sluggish or lazy or dull of hearing. See, slow to apply scriptures when you're in a difficult moment. The trials will get harder, but if you and I have come in contact and seen God and tasted and seen that the Lord is good, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you have tasted, see, this salvation experience is more than just something that I say I got.
Right.
You see, it's something that you and I have to experience. So God is not impressed by my knowledge. He's not impressed by that. The Pharisees had knowledge. Paul had knowledge. God wasn't impressed by that. What did he have to do to Paul to get Paul in the position where he could be saved?
Knock him off his beast.
Yes, ma'am. You see this? God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And this is why he said, come to the throne boldly to get mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, amen. A lot of circumstances are used to knock us off of the throne of our heart. We may not think we have stuff there in us and what have you, but there, God has that. Remember, he lights the candle of our heart, and he searches it. God knows the deep things. See, he knows when there's pride and arrogance. He knows when there's animosity and malice and strife. You see this? He knows when there's bitterness. He knows when there's jealousy. Mm-hmm. And so he's saying here, don't be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Remember, in Egypt, with the Israelites that came out of Egypt, they didn't inherit the promise. Only two. See this? So he's talking about those who go on to be victorious. Not saying that you're not saved. You're saved, but he needs us to be victorious warriors to overcome. That's what this is about. And he's ready. He wants us to inherit the promises, everything that Christ has afforded to the believer at Calvary. It can only come. Now, if you go back to the first five verse scriptures or the chapters, you'll see where he encourages us. He says, you can't have these promises unless you do the first five chapters. Can't be dull of hearing. You got to desire the sincere milk of God's word so that you can progress to strong meat. See, it doesn't just happen. We think, okay, yeah, I prayed, boom, 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 and then we wonder why we don't feel the move of God, or we don't you know, we don't feel it, and we feel like we've been in a certain place for a certain time. It's because when you read those first five chapters, you have to see that we have to be diligent, he said, to enter into the rest. See? And I'm just naming some of the things. You have to be diligent. Can't be slowful. You have to take the milk of the word and grow. Because if you take the milk of God's word, you give the Holy Spirit something to work with, and he will develop us. You cannot have divided interests. See, you can't be concerned about my life over here and what's going to happen and what they're going to do to me and they're persecuting me and da, da, da. If we say we trust in God, we have to do like Abraham. Even though he was 100 years old, he still had to trust God to use him and Sarah to bring forth Isaac. See what I'm saying? You cannot look at your current situation. You and I have to learn to let God's will be our will. God's desire be our desire. So we have to continue to go on through faith and patience to inherit the promises of God. See this? So let's go on into the promise. Any questions? All right, verse 13. Let's see what these promises, what he's talking about here.
For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessings I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise.
Now, notice here, he used Abraham as an example of obtaining or inheriting the promises through faith and patience, right? Faith has to be in what Christ has already accomplished and where he's seated. He's seated at the right hand, right? And patience. Patience, the Bible tells us that tribulation works patience. Patience, experience, hope. Patience means that you have to stand under the weight of the trial until God brings about his desired results. Okay? So God's desire, whatever it is, he know what trial will bring forth his goal, character. Tribulation, he used the trial to bring about the patience, which gives us the constancy to stand under the weight of the trial until God brings about tried and approved character. See? So tribulation works patience or produces patience. Patience, experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Okay? We're going to see this later on in the scripture, how that applies. So remember, God is bringing about a hope, and the hope is in what Christ has already accomplished. And the hope is also in the fact that we don't see it. See this? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You see that? And the evidence of things not seen. So we know that Christ is in the heavenlies, seated at the right hand as our heavenly high priest, right? We don't see him. But faith substantiates the fact that he's real and he's working on my behalf and for my good.
Yes.
You see this? So this is why we have to go through trials. See, a lot of Christian groups teach people that, okay, get me out of it, get you out of it, and oh, we don't need to go through nothing because we got God's favor, and I forgot how those saying they used to say, blessed and highly favored. It was a thing I can't. Favor ain't fair. All that stuff. You know, we say these little things, but God is saying favor is fair. And even though you are blessed, you need to be broken.
Amen.
Because he took the bread and he blessed it. But before he could distribute the bread, he had to break it. You see what I'm saying? So before we can truly be a blessing to others, God needs brokenness. Before we can be distributed the way God wants. So we have to, through faith and patience, wait.
Yeah.
So looking at Abraham, when God made a promise to Abraham in verse 13, because he could swear by no greater, see, he swore by himself. In other words, it's like an oath, okay? there was nobody greater than him, so he swore by himself. Now, in Numbers 14, he swore also, but this was on a negative side. He swore that the Israelites, because they had angered him so thoroughly, he swore on his name that they would not enter into the promised land. See this? But over here with Abraham, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply you. So this refers to, the note says, justification by faith, and is taken from Genesis 22:17. So this refers, when he says multiplying, he will multiply him, refers to his seed becoming a nation, and more importantly, every believer being a child of promise. In verse 15, keep going, Sister Cherry.
And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promises, the promise.
All right. So endurance, remember, patience means that you and I have to stand under the weight of the trial until God says, okay, now it's time for you to obtain the promise. Now, looking at the example of Abraham, what did God have to get out of him? I'll just name a few things. First of all, even though he was God's righteous man or what have you, there was still unbelief. There was still doubt, right?
Mm-hmm.
He saw that Abraham and Sarah was working in the natural man to bring about this blessing. See this? And that's how many of us are. You know, we are blessed by God. We are a part of the kingdom. But there are some inner things in us that try to bring about the promises of God. And God does not need our help. See, we naturally not nice, good, and whatever. And, oh, it's good to help the little old lady across the street. But y'all don't see the little old lady just mean as a snake. So, no offense to the little old lady, but my point is we naturally want to intervene. I read a devotional today when Peter, it was talking about Peter, and God said, he told him what was going to happen to him, Peter, told Peter, and Peter was like, well, what about him? And Christ was like, don't worry about him. You know, we get too caught up in what other people are or aren't doing or what they should, you know, what they should be doing or what they shouldn't be doing. And he says, what is that to you? You worry about you, Peter. You worry about your affairs. You worry about what you got going on now. You see this? And so Abraham and Sarah got focused on what they could do for God. God gave a word and said, y'all going to have a child. And they said, surely, first, you know, Abraham thought he had a servant. He had Lot. And he wanted his own child. He thought maybe God was going to bless him through the servant, through Lot, you know. And God had to say, no, a little. Each time God came back, he made it a little bit more clear. And so in us, like I said before, it's just our natural man. We naturally think because God's ways and thoughts aren't ours. And God is willing to teach us his ways. But he understands the infirmity of the flesh, and he know it takes time to get our minds on the level where he wanted to be. So a lot of times our goodness is not the same as God's goodness.
Right.
See, God will allow some hardship in people's lives, but what we see is, that's what the devotional says. They shouldn't go through that. That's not the God says, why are you in the way, Peter? Why are you in the way? Why are you trying to intervene on what I'm trying to accomplish in the person's life? God loves us so much that he does not want us to remain the same. He doesn't want us. If he had not allowed Job to go through what he went through, Job would have been continuing offering these vain sacrifices. He would have continued to have thought that because he was increased with goods and that he had need of nothing, he would have thought that it was because of the goodness and all the material things that he had. That's what made him blessed. See, God said, no, I got to tear that down. You're not blessed because of what you have. You're blessed because you have me.
Amen.
And you know me, Job. See, we have to see and recognize God, the greatness of God, in any circumstance, we have to see the greatness of God. And so God will allow the circumstance to get us to decrease. See this? So he said in verse 15, keep going. Do you read that already?
Uh-huh.
Okay. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. The immediate meaning was the birth of Isaac. However, the eternal meaning was justification by faith, which would come about from Isaac's seed, who is Christ. Verse 16.
For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife.
Okay. So it's just talking about an oath that people make, and just God. God is the one here who's the greatest. He's the one that makes this oath about the promise. Okay, keep going.
Wherein God willing more abundantly to shew unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath.
Okay, so this immutability just simply means that God does not or will not change his mind, okay? He confirmed it by an oath that this promise would come to pass, just like he confirmed by an oath that those folks in that wilderness that refused to believe him would not enter into the promised land. So we see that God does not, he can't change his mind with this immutable oath that he made, okay? He did not change his mind. Even though Moses may have prayed and said, Lord, don't destroy us, and the Lord may not have destroyed them, but they didn't enter into that promised land, those that he said shouldn't. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
God can and will forgive us of some things, but Moses couldn't enter into the promised land either, you see?
Yes.
So we're talking about this oath, this immutable oath that he made. And so he swore by himself, right? Let's keep going.
That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us.
Okay. Now, I want to read this note. It said, believers who press on to maturity receive God's blessing of rewards for the messianic kingdom because they have lived a useful life for the Lord. Now notice this, a useful life. This is why you inherit. See, we don't want to live this in this earth and not accomplish that which God has called us to. We're here for a purpose, not to fulfill my purposes, my wills, and my thought, and my desire. See, it's not about me and what I want. It's about me being transformed. Remember, transformation. Transformation comes through a renewed mind. Abraham's mind had to be renewed in order to embrace the promise of this child. So it took years, okay? And because Abraham and Sarah decided to help God, it delayed the promise for 25 years. See? It put the promised child off. God knew this was in their hearts, so he had to, through faith and patience, he had to patiently endure Abraham. So he had to trust God to work some things out in him. See, he didn't understand or know what it was exactly, but as he walked in obedience, see, he even failed, but the failure didn't cause him to go back to see what I'm saying? These Hebrew Christians, even though they were contemplating going back to Judaism, or in their mind or whatever, don't let your failure cause you not to get up and go forward. See, don't go all the way back, but you got to keep going forward.
Amen.
And because in your failure is a lesson as well. Don't think that. See, we got to be free to fail. You got to be free to let your children fail. See, many of us want to step in and want to be amateur, you know, telling people what to do, how to do. But experience, God knows how to direct. Each of us are equipped to know. I don't care how much knowledge you tell me or give me or whatever. I have my own mind, and if I want to know something, I've got to go through down a road or a path to experience. It's gonna it has to happen to teach me.
That's right. Amen.
You see what I'm saying? And so we have to allow people room to fail, because if we don't, they'll never learn the lesson.
Amen.
See, and so Abraham, even in him and Sarah failing God, what they did was they planned outside of what God had ordained. And when they did that, it delayed God's promise. It never stopped it, because God made an oath. But it delayed it, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So let's keep going. Let me see where we stop at. Notice he says here, this is where I want to focus at. He says in verse 18, that by two immutable things, they are the promise to Abraham of the coming Redeemer and the oath given as it regards Christ being a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, okay? These are the two immutable things that's going to happen, in which it was impossible for God to lie, refers to the moral impossibility of such. We might have a strong consolation or a strong assurance who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. See this?
Mm-hmm.
The believer has to flee. And this right here has reference to the city of refuge in Israel. It says, in effect, he was fleeing to the high priest who has offered atonement for him and his sin. So this carries the idea of the sinner fleeing to one of the cities of refuge. Remember, the city of refuge was if you accidentally killed somebody or did something wrong to somebody accidentally, you had a city of refuge all around the different areas in the camp or what have you, where you could flee, or in the nation, you could flee to for safety from a family member that was mad because of what you did to their loved one or whatever. So they could not touch you as long as that high priest was there and living, okay? So in effect, it's saying here for us, we have to have a strong assurance, and we have to flee, who have fled, see, for refuge. What are we fleeing from? We're fleeing from something. We're fleeing from Judaism. That's what they needed. They had to realize they fled Judaism, and they fled to a refuge, which is in Christ. You see what I'm saying? You and I have to have a strong assurance or consolation, knowing that God's promise to Abraham, just like he promised Abraham about a coming Redeemer, Christ came. And now he's a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.
Yes.
And what we do, we have to flee to him, flee in our spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit communes with us. The Godhead communes with us. Our spirit is connected to the Holy Spirit. So what am I fleeing? I'm fleeing everything outside of me that's contrary to Christ. Whether it's Judaism, whether it's denominationalism, whether it's my current predicament and problems and situations. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
You and I have to learn to flee those things and go to Christ,
mm-hmm.
our heavenly high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Any questions about that? Does that make sense to y'all?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So how do we apply this? Let me say what refuge is in the Greek. It says, verse 18 speaks of having fled for refuge to lay hold of. Now in this is 18 and 19. It says to lay hold of the hope set before us. So here it's telling us that we have to flee into a refuge. It says the Greek word translated have fled for refuge means to flee intensively, and it refers to an intensified fleeing. So remember, he's talking to these Hebrew Christians. What are they trying? What are they needing to flee from? They need to flee from their thoughts, their mind, their emotions. See, they're concerned about the persecution, the martyrdom that they may face. And they need to flee all of that. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
Remember, we're river crossers. So when the Israelites were at the, when they left Egypt, they were in front of the Red Sea and Pharaoh was behind them. They needed to flee. They needed to flee for refuge. There was intensified need for them to flee. There was a storm. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
So here we have, when there's a storm of life or whatever it is, we're called to be river crossers. A lot of times God allows those things are stirred to get us to flee, to refuge. So we have to flee from everything other than Christ and his life that he's building in us, which is the church, life inside of us. We have to flee from the world. We have to flee from Judaism, Catholicism, Protestantism. We got to flee ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
You got to flee from the stores. You got to flee from this age. You got to flee from religion, our old concepts, and every kind of tradition.
Amen.
So in other words, we have to flee from anything that keeps us away and holds us back from Christ. What is holding you back from Christ today? Think about your mind. Think about your thoughts. Think about what you're feeling and your emotions. You have to flee those things. See, God is calling each of us to flee it. He ain't worried about, he ain't said nothing about Goliath. He said, you have to flee those things and flee to Christ. You have to flee to your refuge of hope. You see, that's why David was able to defeat Goliath. He never faced Goliath in his strength. The reason why they couldn't enter into Canaan, the promised land, was because they saw giants there. You see how it affected their minds? That they saw themselves as grasshoppers. So they had to flee those thoughts. Had they fleed those thoughts and realized who they were in Christ, they would have been like Joshua and Caleb. We can take it. Yeah, there are giants there, but guess what? Goliath was there too, but David, a young boy, said, we can take it. Now, you're going to see this because it's very important with Melchizedek, and it's the same thing that Abraham did when he fought those armies. He didn't take in consideration that they were five armies and kings coming against his only 318 men. No, his thought was he had fled for refuge in God. You see what I'm saying? When we flee to God, now let's read verse 19. Now he says, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Remember, our hope is in heaven. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't see Christ here, just like we don't see the power plant bringing the power in our house, right? But we know that there is a connection through the wires, the lines that bring that which is in the power, power plant to bring the electricity to our houses, right? So we have a connection by way of the Holy Spirit that brings Christ to us.
Yes.
You see, so we have to let our souls, verse 19, read that for me, Sister Sherry.
Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil.
Okay. Now, notice here. Let me go back and get it. He says here, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. See, this is our hope. It's the anchor for our soul. Remember, the problem was they were wandering in their soul. They were wandering in their mind, in their will, in their emotions, in their thoughts. See? And they needed an anchor. So in other words, the anchor needed to be thrown where Christ is. It needed to be set where Christ is, which is he's behind the veil, sitting at the throne, right hand of the Father. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't matter the storms that we're encountering. As long as your soul is anchored in the Lord. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
See, the spirit man is connected to the heavenly Christ through the Holy Spirit. But our soulish man is what's here on earth. Here, we're down here, and we feeling and seeing and experiencing some things, and we need our soul to be anchored.
Yes.
To where our spirit man is. So we firstly going to have to flee. We're going to have to flee to our spirit. And we're going to have to look to Christ and trust in our heavenly high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, who's going to, who's there, his presence makes intercession.
Yes.
And I have to anchor my soul in that sure and steadfast Christ. My hope, says, which we have, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, which is both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. You see what I'm saying? Christ is, he's that person in the veil. He's in the Holy of Holies. That's where Jesus is. He entered there. So we've gotten past the ministry of Christ according to the order of Aaron. That was his earthly ministry. He's dealt with our sin. Now he has to deal with our soulish man, the things we're encountering in this life. And the only way that we can overcome, now he's not only a high priest, but he's a kingly high priest. And we're going to get into that in a minute. Any questions before I go further? So it says, the writer of this book undoubtedly wanted the Hebrew believers to flee Judaism, their old religion. It would have been dangerous for them to remain in it. They had to flee. So the Greek word for flee implies fleeing to a safeguard, fleeing to a safeguard. This is the reason the translators added the words for refuge, flee for refuge. So the writer seems to be saying, Hebrew Christians, you are in a very dangerous situation, and you need to flee to a safeguard. So where is the safeguard? Where is the safety into which they must flee? And this
in
is what
Christ.
We said earlier. Go ahead. Say it again, Sister.
In Christ.
Right. And Christ is where? It says it is in the spirit and in the heavenlies.
Mm-hmm.
See this? Where is there... what is there in the heavenlies? The Holy of Holies within the veil. That's what we just read. The Hebrew Christians were in danger of being held back in the camp. They had to flee into the veil. The writer seems to be saying, flee within the veil into the Holy of Holies, into your spirit. Don't stay in your staggering soul. Flee your wandering mind. Flee into your spirit where you can be safe. Although it is difficult, you have to flee. Sometimes it can be difficult.
Yes.
See this? You and I cannot let our present circumstances and situation cause us not to flee from it. Because it's in our mind, in our soulish mind, man, that we wander. And God is trying to get us past everything that's not Christ-like into him. And this comes by faith, trusting. And so if my soul is, if I'm anchored, my soul is anchored in the Lord, it is a conscious effort that I must do by the Spirit of God when I rest. See, I got to rest. Remember, that was the first requirement. They cannot enter into the promises of God unless they rested. They had to believe God. And they had, it said, the word was preached to them as well as unto us, but the word preached was not mixed with faith. When there's no faith, you look more to what you're going through than looking at Christ. We have to flee to God scared. We have to flee to God not understanding. We have to flee. See, Abraham and Sarah, they had to flee to him. And when they realized that Lot wasn't the one, that his servant wasn't the one, and that Hagar, Ishmael wasn't the one. See, after all their resources, everything they tried failed, then they were ready to try God.
Mm-hmm.
You see this? And God doesn't just throw us away because we do things in and of our own strength and we fail him or what have you. He waits patiently.
Yes.
Not only are we to wait, he waits patiently until all my resources are gone. Till I've exhausted all my means. Till I come to the end of myself. This is why we have to let people run their course. You know, they may have hardships and stuff, but you and I have to seek God that we don't intervene in what he's trying to do. So he says, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. Verse 20.
Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Now, before we go there, I want you to see what anchor. Let's go to this word anchor. It says, according to the context of Hebrews 6, 9 through 20, the writer using the word anchor pictures us all as being on a stormy sea. Since we are in a boat sailing on a stormy sea, we need an anchor. And undoubtedly, the safeguard into which we must flee is our haven. So this haven is in our spirit, or in the church life that we have in Christ, and in the Holy of Holies in the heavenlies where the Lord Jesus is. If we will stay in this haven, we must have an anchor. So the anchor is our hope, which is, and this is verses 18 through 19, which is constituted with two unchangeable things, God's promise and God's oath. Now, notice this. God promises to keep us anchored as long as I draw nigh by faith and hope. See, this is what Abraham, this is why he's using Abraham as an example. Even though Abraham had faith and trusted God, the faith and trust that he had in God, or the anchor, allowed God to reveal the areas that he was not fully trusting. And yet he continued to anchor his hope in the Lord. You see what I'm saying? When we will fail. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when, but I can still be anchored. You see what I'm trying to say? My hope is still anchored in the Lord, because in it, Abraham and Sarah learned that God wasn't going to bring forth the promises through their efforts. It was through what he was going to do through his son. So Abraham and Sarah had to get past the natural and see the bigger picture. And so this is why we have to have our hope anchored in something much greater than what we can see.
Amen.
See what I'm saying? So the hope, so as long as they drew nigh by faith and patience, God's promise would not change. His two unchangeable, it was constituted by two unchangeable things, his promise and his oath. So it says God's promise is confirmed by his oath. And God's promise is God's word, and God's oath is his final confirmation. So by promise, God's promise and oath, both of which are unchangeable, we have our faith and patience issuing in our hope, which is the anchor of our soul. So our hope as a secure and firm anchor has entered into the Holy of Holies within the veil and holds on to it. And we may now enter in spirit. So what am I saying? All it's saying is that Christ is in the heavenlies, and he sits on the throne behind the veil, right, in the Holy of Holies. I'm here on earth, and it is my hope, because that's produced by tribulation and patience. See, I have to learn to stand under the weight of the trial. Most people give up under the weight of the trial, and they can't see the promises of God. But it is standing, it is our tribulation that's going to work or produce the patience to give me the constancy to stand under the weight of the trial, while God produces tried and approved character, which is the experience, which brings about hope. And hope make of me not ashamed. See this? And so if I stay and trust, guess what God will bring me to? And we'll see this next week with Abraham. This is why Abraham went forth. He had faith and trust when he was dealing with the five kings, or the four kings that defeated the five kings, Chedorlaomer, he was dealing with them, he had hope and faith and trust in, it was anchored in the Lord, in the heavenlies, okay? And connected to his spirit. His spirit was connected. There was communion. There was fellowship. And so what happened was when he encountered these kings, he didn't let what he saw change his mind about who God was. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we encounter things, and those things can make us see ourselves and see God differently. They saw themselves, the Israelites, as grasshoppers. But they compared the problems to themselves instead of comparing their problems to God.
Amen.
So in facing these, see, we have to learn how to go forward. His natural response was to go forward and to face, didn't matter how many armies he had God. And we have to learn to face, draw nigh unto God, and not be afraid of what we see. And my time is up. Time going by fast tonight.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to take questions and comments. Those on the line, y'all can hold on and we'll get those questions. But we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. This Hebrews is a very difficult book, and it goes into some things. And next week, we're going to get into this Melchizedek a little more deeper, because there's two, you have to understand the ministry of Christ right now. The ministry of Christ, his earthly ministry, has been fulfilled, and that was according to the order of Aaron. He presented himself as the sin offering. He became our high priest. We will see with Melchizedek, he's both a divine, a kingly priest and a divine priest. There's like three different aspects to his role. Right now, he's already fulfilled the role of Aaron. And that will, he died once for all. But we will see also for the overcomers how he, by imparting the bread and the wine, was able to intercede on Abraham's behalf. We'll see the background of how Abraham prayed to the Lord, Most High God, and how Melchizedek shows up after intercession and cheering Abraham on to give him, after his victory, he gives him the bread and the wine to strengthen him. So it is just a picture to show that we here have to learn how, just like Abraham, to take up arms and go forward fighting on God's behalf and interest in the earth. If we're not standing according to God's interest, then God, see, God is trying to pour, see, before, and I'm going to let y'all go, before the situation with Lot, there was no righteousness nor peace. Melchizedek represented righteousness and peace. So after Abraham went forth and walked in the power and the victory according to God, then Melchizedek, the king of righteousness and peace, which is a type of Christ, brought forth righteousness and peace by giving Abraham the bread and the wine. Now, in that particular situation, there was righteousness and peace. Abraham had conquered or gained the victory. It's a picture to show that we have to be overcomers in this earth. There should be no problem to overtake us. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what we're encountering. God wants to show up in chaos to bring righteousness and peace. See this? Wherever we go, we should allow God to work through us to destroy the Chedorlaomers in the morning, that when we come back in the evening, he's ministering back, pouring back into us the bread and the wine. See this? If every saint and every Christian will allow God this ministry to work in our lives on a day-to-day basis, then the earth can be, y'all see how we can be light and change the circumstance? God has placed us in Satan's territory to bring about change. So on that note, we'll talk about it more in details, but we want to thank everyone for tuning in, and we hope that you'll tune in again to Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.